Recognize that we are having some technical difficulties, and these guys are back there working hard to minimize those technical difficulties. It started with the call. Mike came in yesterday at some point, tried to get a hold of me at 6:40. I didn't see the call until 9:40, and I came in a couple hours, tried to fix it. Couple hours this morning trying to fix what the problem is, and then they've been jumping hoops all morning long trying to make everything work. So appreciate those guys, and appreciate you being here and your patience with that. I'm sitting here, guys, with these cameras going back and forth and up and down, thinking it'd be a whole lot distractive for all of us if we just bought a camera for back there. If you guys had a problem, I would never know that we even had a problem. So that might be in the works, but that's interesting. Take your Bibles and turn with me to John's Gospel this morning. How many of you like to be left out? The title of the message this morning is Not on Behalf of These Alone. Obviously, if you're looking at John's Gospel, you see there in verse 20 of the Gospel where Jesus says truly, or verse 20, I think it is, yeah, says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their words. We generally like to be included, especially if something good is going on. We don't like to be shunned. How many of you were ever picked last at school? How many of you ever had to endure that? That was kind of humiliating. Or maybe you were like me and they didn't even pick you at all. They were better going one man down than picking me, you know? That's kind of the... nobody likes to be shunned, especially those of us who like to be engaged and involved in everything. Nobody wants to be left out, unless, of course, it's exercise. My girls come, Dad, you want to go for a walk? No, not really. Come on, it's a family event. We don't want to leave you out. No, I'm okay. But if it's something good, we don't like to be left out. And it's interesting as you approach this section to recognize that as Christ prays his high priestly prayer just prior to going to the cross, that it is important for us to recognize that he broadens the scope of his prayer request to include all who are true children of his. And I don't know if that impacts you the way it should. To think about this, Jesus had you on his mind while he was walking towards the cross. And I don't mean just that he was dealing with your sin issue, that he was paying for the sins of the world, that he was dying in your place, and that he was thinking about the process that, oh, old Scott Piper's going to be pretty proudful and arrogant and hard-hearted sometimes, and I'm going to have to pay for that. It wasn't just thinking of you and the sins that you've struggled with your whole life. He was actually thinking of you as he thought of these disciples, and he is praying for you while he's heading to the cross. He's praying for your not only salvation, but for your spiritual success. That overwhelmed me. The whole week as I was thinking about that concept of Christ praying for us, that he is focusing on that in this prayer on our spiritual success. Some of us struggle pretty hard with that spiritual success, don't we? But it ought to encourage you at least to know that Christ prayed for you with regard to that. How do we know that? Well, we've talked about the fact that Christ ever is making intercession. He is the high priest in at the right hand of the Father. He is ever making intercession. Hebrews told us that. But I want you to think about Christ's words found in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Think about this. Jesus said, "I will build my church. I will build my church," not a building, but the body of believers. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Some have often looked at that verse improperly. They kind of think it is a defensive verse, that the church is on the defensive against Satan and his realm. We kind of feel that way sometimes, don't we? But in the context, when Jesus says, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it," the idea is that it is offensive. It's the church is on the offense. And Satan will not win. It is a certainty that the church, the body of believers, will succeed. That ought to encourage us, shouldn't it? But look at verse 20 again, because there's a phrase there that we need to grab a hold of. Jesus says, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone." It is obvious within the context, as we pointed out last week, that Jesus prayed for the 11 disciples that were with him, Judas Iscariot being off betraying the Lord. He's not praying for him. He is the son of perdition. It's obvious from the context that the "these," that it, "I'm not praying for these alone," that's the 11 disciples. But he goes on, "but for those also who believe in their word." That not only includes all those who heard the disciples communicating verbally in the first century. It's not including just those who heard and responded, received their word, received the gospel, received the good news in that century while they were living, breathing, and communicating the word of God. No, no, it's including all of church history, because it is through these men that the inspired word of God, the Holy Spirit spoke, Peter says, into men of God who communicated, wrote down the very message that God wanted us to hear. And I would submit to you that there is not a believer that has ever been that did not come through the preaching of the Word of God. And did not come through understanding. We dare not underestimate or undersell the Word of God in our lives. Faith comes by hearing, and the hearing by the Word of God. You cannot believe apart from the Word of God. It is an impossibility. Faith comes by hearing. That's what Paul told us in Romans 10, 17. So that these equal the apostles, and those apostles, according to the Word of God, are the foundation of the body of Christ. They are the foundation of the church. You understand that the Bible has several pictures of the church. We don't often think of a body having a foundation, but the Word of God talks about the church being like a building. And it describes these apostles as the foundation, with Christ being the chief cornerstone, that he is what they built upon, but we are what they built on? Are we built on them? That's what I'm trying to say. So the those, I don't pray for these only, but also for those who will believe. The those are the superstructure of the church. Now, it's important to understand this. It is all believers who have ever believed from the first century until today. In fact, it will include all believers from the first century until the Lord returns for his church. Now, grab a hold of this for a moment, because it becomes very important in our understanding of this text. The church, the body of Christ, this building that is pictured in Scripture, is not complete until every piece is there. Every single last person who will ever believe has to be added to the body before it is complete, before it can be whole. Nothing will be left out, no one will be left out of the building by which God has designed. We will see all who are to believe except Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. I don't know if that excites you, but it excites me. To recognize that every single person who is supposed to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we all need salvation. The whole world needs salvation. The world is separated from God because of our sin. But until the very last saint comes to know Christ, the body is not complete. Now, think about those apostles being the foundation. Paul talked about it in Ephesians. Therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of the saints and members of God's household, built, here's where he uses the picture, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the cornerstone. Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. In other words, all true followers of Jesus Christ who have come to faith have done so through the these, through the apostles. And as John MacArthur points out, they were 12 ordinary men. You understand, Judas was replaced by the church. Jesus included all believers in this prayer. And you might look at this text and think, well, he prayed for everyone is what comes after. Verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. You think, well, that's it, that we'll all be one. That's the prayer. But I would submit to you that it doesn't just include that, though that is very important. In fact, that is probably the key factor for the church today to understand that we have been prayed for, that we will be one. And we'll do a lot of talking about what that means in just a moment. But I would submit to you that really what is going on here is that Jesus is praying for all believers for all time, what he has just prayed for the disciples, in addition to the fact that they would be one. In fact, it's like he gives a double dose of this, that they would be one. So the point here is for us to understand, what did Jesus Christ pray for? What were we included in? What things were a priority for Jesus Christ, for his disciples, in the days that they were living, and what is still important, what has always been important for the body of believers, for the saints of all times? That they may be one is extremely important. And as I've said, that prayer request cannot be completed until the whole body is completed. That they be one includes everyone. He prays for unity. He prays for solidarity within the body of Christ. There are some who jump up and down on this unity, solidarity. They use words like tolerance. Those who jump up and down on this in the wrong way believe that getting along, not having any conflicts, not having any problems, those are the most important things. That it's okay for you to believe what you want to believe, and it's okay for me to believe what I want to believe. We can just all get together, and we should just get along. We should bury any differences that there might be. I would submit to you that is not at all what Jesus is praying for, and that is not at all within the context what he is saying. So let's back up just a minute. I know it's going to feel a little bit like review, but I want you to pull together in your mind's eye that what Jesus Christ is praying for you for. What is he requesting? It is very obvious, as we've stated before, that in verse 9, Jesus is making a distinction or a separation between believers and those that make up the world. There is a contrast. Look back up to verse 9. I ask on their behalf, speaking of the disciples, I do not ask on behalf of the world. So whatever he's praying, he's asking for his disciples at that point. And then you jump down to verse 20. I'm asking the same thing for those also who believe in me through their word. I'm praying not for the world, I'm praying for them. He's praying for the ones the Father has given him. And he's praying for all who would believe as a result. I pray for them also. And what does he pray for? He prays for, as we said 2 weeks ago, spiritual security. He asked the Lord, keep them. Keep them. He underlines the fact that he kept those disciples as he walked upon the face of the earth. And he makes that request, keep them, based on the fact that he is departing. And he makes that request based on the very character of God. You see it, don't you? Verse 9, I ask on their behalf. Verse 11, I am no longer in the world. I'm leaving. And yet they themselves are in the world. He'll say later, I don't ask that you take them out of the world. That would have been pleasant, wouldn't it? I don't ask that you take them out of the world. I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, or in other words, based on who you are. And we could go on for quite some time about the person of God, all-knowing, all-powerful, always present, love, holy, righteous, all those characteristics that make God God, self-existent. They highlight, they underscore the power of God. And it is on that basis that Jesus prays for the spiritual security, not only of those disciples, but for you. You think an all-powerful God's going to loose his grip on you? You think an all-powerful God, an all-knowing God, an all-caring God, a loving God is going to release you? You think somehow Satan is going to be able to get in and pry you out of his hand? This is very good news. Jesus makes this request for spiritual security. Do we have falters? Do we struggle? Do we have issues with the old sin nature? Of course. We still have this body. But I want you to notice from the text that Jesus Christ underscores as he's praying that he has a perfect track record when it comes to keeping those whom the Father has given to him. I've lost none except the one that the Scripture indicated would be lost. I've lost none except the son of perdition, so that Scripture might be fulfilled. It was a plan of God. He already knew. Didn't take God by surprise. Jesus didn't walk up. I don't know. That just fascinates me that Jesus walked for 3.5 years with Judas Iscariot, and he showed him nothing but love and friendship and kindness, all the while knowing he would be the one to betray him. He was the son of perdition. I want you to think about Romans 8:35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation? Will distress? Will persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? I dare not add to Scripture, but I will say under the tribulation or the distress or the persecution or the famine or the difficulty, shall COVID-19 separate us from the love of God? Paul said, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels, stop there for just a moment. What angels would want to separate us from the love of God? Well, that fallen one-third who walked away from the glory and presence of God to follow Lucifer. Can they separate us from the... Nope! Nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God. That's a wonderful verse. Those are verses which scream about the security, the spiritual security, the ultimate spiritual security of those who belong to Christ. And Jesus Christ prayed that for you. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ prayed for your eternal security. I have often said this. Our salvation is all of God. And the truth of the matter is, if we could lose our salvation, I would have lost my salvation. You would have lost your salvation. If it was left up to us, we do not have the power, the strength to keep ourselves saved, but God does. Now, as I said earlier, this prayer request, the next prayer request that Jesus prays, is a huge part of this whole section. He prays for the solidarity within the body of Christ. You say, well, wait a minute. There is no solidarity within the body of Christ. Jesus prayed that they may be one. And you're thinking, well, how many different churches are out there that claim to be Christian churches? And even churches that we recognize as true Christian churches, we don't agree with all their doctrine. There's an awful lot of division within the body of Christ. If Christ prayed for the solidarity of the body of Christ, we got a problem. Well, we do have a problem, but now what you think? Jesus Christ, as he prayed this for those 11 men, understood that they were going to need one another because of the persecution that was going to fall upon them. He says right in his prayer here that the world hates them because they're not of the world. There was a need for solidarity in the first century church, and there is a need for solidarity here within the body of Christ today. They were going to face an immense amount of persecution. It is interesting, isn't it, that the minor differences fade away in the light of persecution? We don't experience a lot of persecution here in the United States. You go to some third world countries, and there is an awful lot of persecution that goes on. Go check out read a Fox's Book of Martyrs, or go out and get the flyer that we get, Voice of the Martyrs, that is happening right now. It's current. Fox's Book of Martyrs is a historical book looking at the persecution of the church, but there is persecution going on right now. And in those countries where that persecution is going on, if you are a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, your particular stripe doesn't matter too much. Now, I want you to understand, there are those who claim to be Christians who are not. And we have to be careful. How can light and darkness dwell together? We can't. We'll develop that idea a little bit more as we progress. But the close relationship within the triune Godhead is the standard. He prays that they will be one as we are one. As we are one. That's the standard, that's the request, that's quite a request if you fathom that, because there is no disunity at all within the Godhead. But it's important to understand a few things about the relationship within the Godhead. As I said, first, it's important for us to understand that this solidarity extends to the whole body of Christ throughout all the centuries. That they may all be one. But solidarity does not mean uniformity. You can look at the Godhead for this. Within the Godhead, the three persons of the Godhead have differing roles. Think about that for a moment. The Father sent the Son. Was the Son eternal? Yes. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. That's how John starts out this whole gospel. Philippians 2 talks about the fact that Christ didn't think a robbery to be equal with God. But the Son has a submissive role that we continually see throughout his earthly ministry. He surrenders and submits, even here at the cross. We're going to get to the cross here a few Sundays, and he'll pray there in the garden, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He submits and surrenders. God sent the Son. The Son sent the Holy Spirit. Scripture lays out for us the role of the Holy Spirit is distinct and different. He is the indwelling. He is the down payment. He is the giver of gifts. He is the teacher. They had different roles. We see this brought out in the illustration that Paul gives us within the body of Christ. Both Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 talk about the body of Christ. And he likens us unto a physical body. And he says, is everybody an eye? No. Is everybody a nose? No. Is everybody an ear? No. If everybody was a nose, where would the seeing be? If everybody was an eye, where would the hearing be, and so forth? There are different roles within the church. I'm thankful that God didn't call all of you to preach. I'd be out of a job. I'm thankful that God gives some talents with this stuff. And I don't want that talent. I don't want to have to learn that. I've often said there's sometimes a blessing of not knowing. Oh, I don't want to know. I don't want to know. I don't want to learn it. Just make it work. Some of you feel that way about working with children. Just, I like have children, but you take them and you teach them. Different parts of the body do different things. And there is a design to that. God designed us to need one another. That's one of the reasons why this inability for the body of believers to come together has been very hard. Because the reality is, it's not just hearing. If you wanted to just listen to a preacher online, you could do that. You wouldn't need me. If you wanted to go on the television, you could find somebody that can preach a decent message. You can find a lot of them that preach a lot better than I do. But the real benefit of the local body of believers is that we can come together, we can hear the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, we can interact with one another, we can fellowship with one another, we can bear one another's burdens, we can weep with those who weep, we can be concerned for the Strobel family who's going through a time of grief, we can reach out to them, we can take in food to them. We need that. And God designed the church to need one another. I asked the question in my pastor's pen, is the church essential? We've heard a lot about that lately. You know, all businesses are closed that are not essential. And we've tried to submit and surrender to those in authority over us. But I will tell you, I am greatly offended that our governing officials did not view the church as essential. But I guess I have to be honest, it has not surprised me. Because the reality is, and I think this is something that we as believers need to really do some thinking about, the reality is that we as Christians have not viewed the church as all that essential. We have not, and I speak in generalities. I don't want to throw everybody under the bus. But we have not viewed the Word of God as essential. Many Christians rarely open their Bibles. Many Christians rarely are impacted on a daily basis by the Word of God. And the truth of the matter is, churches' ministries have been in decline for years. When I was a kid, Sunday school was big. Now Sunday school isn't big. Prayer meeting used to be important within the body of Christ, but now it isn't. If you were on fire Christian, used to be that you wouldn't dare miss an evening service. But the prevailing mindset, and I realize I may be stepping on some toes, but the prevailing mindset within the body of Christ today is, oh, 1 hour a week, that's good enough. And if the preacher goes over, boy, am I frustrated. You see, we have been short-selling the importance of the church. So it is not without some, it is not surprising that those who are in governing positions view the church as non-essential. But the Word of God views the church as extremely essential. We are different body parts. We have different talents. And yet we are one. That's the picture of Scripture. We need one another. Can you imagine not having a big toe? I can tell you your balance would be off. Or how about not having a lung? Or a right hand? Dennis walked in shortly after Stella passed away. I know he was checking up on me, and I greatly appreciate that. Stella had ministered alongside of me for so many years, and Dennis said something that just caught me totally off guard and that I just couldn't handle at the moment. He said, "You've lost your right-hand man." And the saddest thing was, I knew he was right. And I had lost a dear, dear friend. Be careful how you use those words, lost. She is not lost. She is in the presence of God. We haven't lost her. We know where she is. But you understand what I'm saying. But it is interesting, isn't it, if Paul's using this picture of the body, the physical body, as the illustration of the church, in your physical body, cells die off all the time. And if you're healthy, they are replaced. Think about that for a moment. How desperate are we? How much do we need one another? Is the body of Christ essential? Jesus Christ prayed for the solidarity of the body of Christ, and it flows out of that security. Christ will not lose us. It flows out of a sense of belonging. We belong to one another. We are devoted to one another. We are committed to one another. Because of the security, somebody a long time ago said, you might as well figure out how to get along with the saints because you're going to have to do it for all of eternity. Solidarity flows out of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He prayed for it. He gave his life for it. He demonstrated it. He illustrated it perfectly as he walked upon the face of the earth. And solidarity flows out of the adherence and acceptance of the Word of God. That is essential. It's not just get along. It's not just get along. We'll see that in just a moment. But Jesus said that their joy might be full. If you take security, you're secure. You know you belong to the Father. You are His child. And nothing can take you away from that. And you are connected with the body. And you are one with the body. You're in step with the body. The body is essential. You're living and breathing within the body of Christ. And when you go through a heartache, when you go through a difficulty, the body of Christ picks you up and carries you along. When you're rejoicing at some blessing that God, and you just have to share, I want you to know that my closet is the cleanest it probably has ever been. I've spent several days. Now don't look at my room or the hallway or the, because I've emptied my closet out into the room and into the hallway and those aren't quite there, but why do I say that? Why do I bring that up? Well, because when I got it cleaned and put things away and organized the way I've always wanted it to be organized, I kept saying to each of the girls, you have to go ooh and oh at my closet. Go look at my closet. Why? Well, because I wanted them to rejoice with me. Hallelujah. It's organized. I can find my shoes. It's an amazing thing. The Bible tells us we are to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. We are to bear one another's burdens. And when that happens, there is joy. If you have no security, you do not have joy. You have fear. If you're always thinking you're going to lose your salvation because you've messed up somewhere along the line, you're running around, your life is punctuated by fear. If you have no solidarity within the body of Christ, you do not have joy. You cannot have joy. You end up with nothing but strife and frustration. I want you to notice that Jesus prayed for his disciples and for you for staying power. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. He prayed that for you. Do you recognize you're here for a reason? You're here to be a living testimony in a dark world of the glory and goodness and grace and mercy of God, and so am I. Where you work, you have a unique opportunity to be that. Where you go to school, you have a responsibility, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, to let that shine through. And interestingly enough, the context here tells us that we have everything that we need. Think about it. First of all, Christ prayed for you to have the staying power, that you not remove them from the world. And you have a knowledge. The text tells us that the world hates the disciples of Christ, that it doesn't. Now, I don't mean to go out there and say everybody's out to get Christians. There are a lot of people who are, and more it seems as the day goes on. But the reality is there are some that don't know the Lord. They're not anti-Christian. They're not out to beat you up. They're not out to ridicule or mock you or whatever. But the truth of the matter is the world, by and large, within its system, hates Christianity. That should not catch us off guard. Peter talks about the fact that we're going to see some persecution. We're going to go through some difficulties. It's not going to be easy. And we have the scripture. As the guiding light, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. That's what the psalmist says. And Jesus prays for their sanctification and for ours. The idea of sanctify them, verse 17, has that idea of set them apart. You know what I find? That we don't want to be set apart from the world. We don't really want to look too different. We don't want to stand out. And yet that is exactly what Jesus is praying for here. And saints, we need to recognize we are not citizens of this earth. We are citizens of heaven. And just like those disciples needed to understand that they were going to be hated and ridiculed and mocked and pay a price, we need to recognize that. We are set apart. We're set apart from the world. That's the prayer, that we are different and distinct from the world. That we don't look at the world the way God looks, or that the world looks at the world. We look at the world the way God looks at the world. And we have the means to do it. We have the means to do it. Sanctify them, verse 17, in the truth. So here's the distinction. We've talked a little bit, and we'll talk some more about solidarity because it's all wrapped up here. It's kind of a bookend in all these prayer requests. But the idea here is that we are to be one. We are to be united within the body of Christ. We are to think the same things. We are to flow in our relationship with one another to the mutual benefit of all within the body of Christ. And we're to recognize that we have to stand against the lies that the world puts out there. We are to be set apart from those lies. set apart from all false doctrine. And we're supposed to be set apart to the Word of God. The means is the Word of God itself, that we are to sanctify them in your truth. He goes on, your word is truth. How about this? There is only one truth. Stated a different way, all truth is God's truth. Now, the world knows some things about God's truth. 2 plus 2 is 4. Unless you're an accountant, you might be able to make it something different, or a mathematician with some of the new math. All truth is God's truth. But the Word of God is underscored as truth here. It is not what you believe the Word of God says that matters. It's not what I believe the Word of God says that matters. That's the philosophy of the world. You believe what you want to believe. You get there the way you want to get there. It's okay. If you don't like certain things, you can throw it out. No. The Word of God is truth. What it says what God intended it to say. It says, if you get it wrong, if I get it wrong, it doesn't matter. It doesn't, in this sense, it does not change the truth. It's God's truth. Your truth. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is true. The problem is, many Christians today are so infatuated with walking in unity that they are willing to give up truth for it to happen. That is a very dangerous thing. The reality is, they cave on the truth so they can get along. Let's not talk about sin. People don't like that. And yet the Word of God says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You can't just erase that out of Scripture. Think about this. You cannot have solidarity without biblical truth. You cannot have biblical unity unless you're lined up with what God actually said. Grab a hold of that for a moment. If you don't agree with what God says, you read Scripture and you interpret it how you want to interpret it. You rewrite Scripture in essence so that it fits your idea of what it should be. You don't like the fact that God judges and sends people to hell. I don't like it either. But He is a holy and righteous God, and He does that according to the Word of God. Because He hates sin. If you try to take that out, you're in disagreement with God. You're not in unity. Apart from being set apart to the Word of God, from the world, we are set apart to the truth of God's Word. That's what Jesus is praying for. Paul said it this way, Romans 12, verse 2. He starts out verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable act of service. Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. You're here. You're in it, but you're not supposed to be of it. but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, your mind has to line up, my mind has to line up with the Word of God. And as we do that, we build solidarity. We build biblical unity. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to fit into the world's mold? Why is that? Well, because we still have our old sin nature. John said it, if we say we have no sin, we lie. But the idea here is that we are supposed to be transformed, changed. You've seen that those Transformer movies, changed from a car into a robot. Changed into something totally different. And we as Christians are to be transformed. And there is a process there of our transformation. Hopefully you can look back on your life and you can see growth and development spiritually in your life. Hopefully the Word of God has been impacting your life more and more, and that you are, this is the word, transformed. It's really this word, metamorphosized. Like a caterpillar going into a cocoon and coming out a beautiful butterfly. The reality is, what Jesus is praying here can only truly happen under the banner of truth. There is no possible way that we, if we truly are holding to the Word of God, can get along with anybody and everybody. Because there are so many that are denying the Word of God. And that agreement with the Word of God sets us apart. That's the next prayer. Sanctify them in truth. Your Word is truth. That brings a question. Can Christians experience conflict? Well, of course. Within the body of Christ? Yes. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you. Do you know where that's from? Paul's writing this to the church at Corinth. He goes on, now I beseech you therefore by the, he goes on. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. We'll go on. It tells us there of some division that happened within the church. Read the context. We'll just look at verse 1. Certain men rose saying, Gentiles needed to be converted. That's the gist of the context, that they needed to be converted through circumcision. They had to be circumcised, in other words, to be true followers of Christ. Paul and Barnabas took exception to that. Verse 6 tells us that they went down to Jerusalem and that the apostles came together to discuss this. And I want you to recognize in verse 7 this phrase, and when there had been much disputing within the body of Christ, within the church, well, what was happening? Well, folks, what was happening was they were trying to decipher what was true. They were trying to decipher what made the gospel the gospel. Did keeping laws, was that the gospel? Paul and Barnabas were saying, no way, that's not the gospel. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. Circumcision does not save a person, Paul and Barnabas are arguing. Well, they were arguing, they were disputing. There was contention within that first century church because they were trying to understand what the truth of the gospel was. Yeah, there's contention sometimes that happens within the body of Christ. Even Paul and Barnabas at the end of that chapter, it's remarkable. There was a division that happened with them. Verse 39 tells us that the contention, they were fighting over John Mark. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark along with him, and Paul's saying, nothing doing. He gave up on us. He's not trustworthy. I'm not taking him with me. And the contention was so sharp between them that they separated. They went their own way. They had two missionary teams that went out. You say, well, that was good. They were arguing for what was right. How about what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2? I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony. Evidently, they weren't. Get along. Work together. You know, sometimes that's kind of difficult. I mean, I'm an easygoing, fun-loving guy. Okay, my girls might. Those of you who have been around, might. Okay. Some of us are a little hard to get along with. The Word of God tells us, as much as lieth within us, live at peace with all men. Not just within the church. But there are contentions. What causes contentions? Well, I would submit to you there's several reasons, but one of them is when one or both parties or more than one party is not in agreement with the Word of God. That should bring contention. If you have understood the Word of God correctly and somebody else is understanding it differently and saying it's okay to steal, when the Word of God makes it very clear it's not okay to steal under any circumstances, you ought to hold your ground. That brother in Christ, if or sister in Christ, if they truly are a brother or sister in Christ, need to be held accountable to the truth of God's word. And the truth doesn't change just because all of a sudden you need some money. Or whatever else sin you want to do. The truth doesn't change because your kid all of a sudden starts doing something that is contrary to the preaching of the word of God. Well, we should just be loving and kind and accept everybody. We should be loving. We should be kind. But truth matters. Proverbs tells us that pride and arrogance cause some problems within the church and within the believers' lives. By pride or from pride, Proverbs 13:10, comes nothing but strife. Or how about James 3? But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. You see how James says the truth matters? Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where we have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Now, we could preach several messages out of that alone. Look at that list, though. Is your life, is my life, highlighted by the fact that we are pure? We're walking as we should with the Lord. That we are peace-loving. We don't want to contend with people. We want to get along. That you are considerate, that you think about the other person. My girls and I were talking about this. I often don't think about the other person. That's why they were talking with me about it. I get frustrated at somebody driving and cutting me off or not paying attention or being on the phone or whatever. And my girls will say, "Dad, you don't know what's going on in their world." And I don't. Maybe somebody in their family just died and they're trying to, and the skeptical part of me says, they're probably ordering a pizza. Considerate? How about submissive? The minute somebody tells us to do something, we kind of bristle at that, don't we? It's in nature. Full of mercy? I'm going to tell on Mike a little bit. Mike contacted me on Thursday and said, "Are your slides ready for your message?" I thought, on Thursday? You have got to be kidding me. That's not how I work. For 22 years, I've been putting messages together the same way, a way that works for me. It wouldn't work for everybody. It would have driven my wife nuts. But Mike was asking because Mike wants to make things run smoothly. He wants to make things flow well. I think he wants to check my mistakes, which I need somebody to. I mentioned that to Hannah, that I frustrated that I had to get change how I do my message so that Mike can have the stuff when he needs it. Hannah was not all too supportive of me. "Mike, she stood with you." That word sincere means we're not fake. We're real. All of those things. What's the cure for contention? What is the cure for contention within the church? It does happen from time to time. Will the God's word line up with it? If we're all lining up to it. Have you ever worked with wood? I know Jim's worked with wood, but here's something I do. And I know it's going to catch me every time I do it, but I'll measure something, and I need 14 boards all cut at 3 feet. So what do? I measure out the 3 feet, I cut the first one, and then I use that as the pattern. And do you know what happens if you do that, and you throw that pattern away, and you keep using the next board as the pattern for the next one? Well, they get a little bigger every time. Why? Well, because the standard actually has changed. So we keep coming back to the truth of God's word. Our life has to mirror what the word of God. If we're going to have unity within the body of Christ, truth matters. Sanctified by the truth, humility matters. Therefore, Paul said, "I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to persevere in unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." You know what that tells me? Being united, having a solidarity within the body of Christ is work. It's not easy. Where do I get it? Being diligent. Working hard at persevering and preserving that unity within the Spirit. Scripture tells us that love rejoices in the truth. I want you to know that the Apostle Paul even confronted, if you go to Galatians, even confronted the Apostle Peter, who is, can you imagine? Paul says this in Galatians 2, verses 11 and 12, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. There are times when we have to correct one another and hold one another accountable. We're to speak the truth, how? In love. Truth matters. And when truth is out of whack, it's all out of whack. It has to be established. It always does. Solidarity must be grounded in truth. Solidarity will not be perfect this side of glory. We actually may need to agree to disagree. Does the Bible teach election and predestination? Yes. Does the Bible teach that we have responsibility to believe and accept, and that whosoever believes on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved? As John 3:16 said, for God so loved the world that whosoever... And the reality is that the church, the body of Christ, has been arguing about that for years. I think I've got it figured out. I wish everybody would understand that I've got it figured out. You realize I've got my tongue firmly planted in my cheek. The reality is we have to hold what we believe the Word of God to hold, but we also have to understand that there are some passages of Scripture that are pretty difficult. We have to focus on the truth. We have to stay humble. We have to work at it. We have to, as much as lie within us. Well, you've endured enough. We'll stop here. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would work in our hearts and in our lives. Each and every one of us need to examine our hearts and our lives. Need to examine the prayers that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed on behalf of us. We need to recognize what his desire was for us as the body of Christ. Help us, Lord, help us to live out our faith in a way that is lined up with your word. We ask it in your precious name. Amen.